Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Question about how we can be changed. And then I'm going to look at how we are like that story in our own experience and then how we are very different from that story. So, as I say, I'm going to start with a horror story, and before you get too excited, it's not really a conventional horror story, but this is a story which, when I first read it, really cut me to the heart and scared me. And so I'm going to read from John Ortberg's book, and this is called The Man Who Never Changed. Hank, as we'll call him, was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He would always find a cloud where other people saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. He went to church his whole life, but he was never unshackled. Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he had met his wife at a dance, but he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little care for the poor and a contempt for those whose accents or skin color differed from his own. Whatever capacity he might have once had for joy or wonder or gratitude had atrophied, and he critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got more and more that way every year. Hank was not changing. He had been a cranky young man, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But even more troubling than this lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. Nobody in Hank's family, nobody in Hank's church ever expected that he would change. Why do I call that a horror story? That is so far from what God wants. God didn't rescue us so that we would all be forgiven people who go to church every week and stay the same. God's plan was to create a family of people who look like Jesus. In Romans 8, Paul says that when God rescues people, he's doing it so that they will be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. A world full of a family of people who are looking increasingly more and more like Jesus. I want to live in that world. I want myself to look more and more like Jesus. I want you guys, I want us as a church to be looking more and more like Jesus. I want us to grow in love and joy and peace. And Johnny shared earlier, God comes in and changes things. That's what God does. But that horror story of Hank hits home so close. There could be a picture of me, not in those particular ways, but I know the ways in which I am barely growing. The grudges I still hold against people, the situations I still avoid because of fear, and the pride and the self-reliance. I know the ways in which God has changed me, thank God, but I also know the ways in which it feels like I'm still a work in progress. And I don't think I'm the only one. And so really our question here this morning is, can people change? How can we be changed? Are we all doomed to just be like Hank, forgiven, going to church and remaining the same for the rest of our lives? Or can we become people who look more like Jesus every day? I know that the Shipley site here has been in a series about discipleship, and last week Pete started talking about this process of change, and Pete helped us to see in that brilliant talk that there's a difference between justification, forgiveness, being made right with God, which is achieved through Jesus and is immediately brought to us, and that sanctification, that daily becoming more and more like Jesus, more loving, more joyful, more at peace. And that is achieved by Jesus, is a gift of grace, But we work with him in that. And it takes time. It's day by day. And the Bible gives us lots of different pictures for that process of becoming more like Jesus. One picture is the apprentice, the disciple. Jesus lived a beautiful life, and the people who stuck close to Jesus, who followed him around, who listened to what he was saying, who did what he was doing, slowly began to change. And so you could look at an individual, someone like Peter, who went from arrogant and impulsive to slowly changing over his time with Jesus to becoming a loving shepherd. Some scriptures just give us instructions. Take off these habits, put on this lifestyle. Recently, both here in Shipley and over the spring in Central Bradford, we looked, and this wasn't planned. We just happened to do the same passage in the same week by coincidence, or God was planning something. But we both recently looked at the picture of the vine. Jesus is a tree, and we are the branches. We transform by staying attached to him, staying attached to the source of life, and then over time, the gardener, the Father, prunes us, and we become more fruitful, step by step. Today we're going to look at a different biblical picture of how this happens, not focusing in on one individual, but seeing how God sought to take a whole nation, a whole 600,000 plus people, and transform them from one state to another. I'd love to stand here and read to you Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, but Google reckons that would take about 11 and a half hours. So I'm going to restrain myself, and we're just going to zoom in on one part of that story. But we are going to look at a few chapters or a few stories at once, because I think there is a message for us in the story, in the way that things are repeated, in the order in which things happen, as well as in particular moments. So let's retell the story. This is mostly from Exodus 15 to 19. And as we go, maybe try and spot what is God like in this story? What are the people like in this story? And maybe think, are we anything like those people? So Exodus starts over here in slavery. And the people have been oppressed and in slavery for many years, and they have cried out to God to rescue them, and God does it, and in miraculous ways he liberates them from slavery, he brings them out, and he gives them a promise: I'm going to bring you to a place where you will know me and where you'll live in freedom. And as they come out of the land, he says, you need a real clear sign that you have come out of your old way and you're going into something new. And so he gives them this beautiful, miraculous moment where they pass through the water. They go down into the water, they come out the other side. Their enemies are drowned, but they walk through to the other side and they're free. They're out of Egypt. And then they come to a place where there isn't enough water. And they pray to God, and God immediately provides for them. And God says, I am going to provide everything you need. If you just listen to my instructions, then I will heal you. And then they keep journeying on, and they're walking. One foot in front of the other, step by step. They come to a beautiful place of trees, an oasis, and then they keep on walking, and they enter the desert. And this is mostly from Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out into the desert just 6 weeks after they had come out of slavery in Egypt. And they came together, this whole rescued community. And what did they do? They complained. They moaned. They said, we are hungry. We wish we had just stayed in slavery in Egypt. We wish we could just eat the food over there, because we are hungry now. They seem to have forgotten that 6 weeks ago they were slaves. They seem to have forgotten that the Pharaoh was trying to kill off their children. They've definitely forgotten that just in the past few weeks they've had a miracle through the water. They've had a miracle of God's provision. They're like little kids on a car journey. The moment they set off, we are hungry and we are going to complain. And so God says, it's okay, I am going to provide bread. Bread from heaven will come down for you. Every day you can go out and collect the bread from the ground. And so God's presence comes, and in the evening there is quail, lands on the ground for them to eat, and then in the following morning there is bread all around them on the ground. And the Israelites look around and they say, what is this? And Moses says, it's what God said it would be. This is bread from God. You gather as much as you need and just enjoy the bread today. There's no need to save any bread for tomorrow. And the people looked around and they said, what is it? And Moses said, well, this is bread. And so they said, okay, we're going to start calling this, what is it, bread? And the word for what is it in Hebrew is manna. And so they have this manna bread provided directly from God. And they gather what they need for that day. And Moses has said, just eat what you need today and don't gather anymore. Don't save it overnight. And so the people, they save it overnight. And it gets rotten and there's maggots in it and it begins to smell. And Moses says, you didn't need to save it overnight. And every day, more bread lands from heaven in the morning. Every day, they gather just as much as they need. And Moses says, on Friday, there's going to be twice as much bread, and you're going to gather twice as much, because on Saturday, it's your day off, and you don't need to go out and find bread. So the people listen to this. Okay, on Friday, we gather twice as much bread, and on Saturday, we don't need to go out. And then on Saturday morning, a whole bunch of the people go out, and they start looking for more bread. And the Lord says to Moses, how long will these people refuse to listen to my instructions? You might see a pattern emerging here. They see a miracle and then immediately they grumble. Moses says, don't keep the bread overnight, and they keep it overnight. He says there's enough bread on Friday to save it for Saturday, and they still go out looking for more on Saturday. And at this point, Moses is starting to see that getting the people out of Egypt was easy. Getting Egypt out of the people is going to be a lot harder. Rescuing the people from slavery to a king was one thing, but getting the people to grow out of that slavery mindset is going to be something else. John Mark Comer writes that we are all constantly being formed into something. The question is not, am I being formed into a person, but it's, who am I being formed into? If we're not intentionally being formed by Jesus, then it's highly likely we are unintentionally being formed by something or someone else. The people have been formed into the mindset of Egypt. They've been trained and influenced into the mindset of slaves. And now God needs to not only bring them out of that, but he needs to retrain, reshape, reform, reprogram their way of thinking. And God sees that they're pretty forgetful. So he says, take some of this bread, some of this manna, what is it, bread, and keep it. Put it in a jar and keep it for hundreds of years so that your descendants will look back and remember that I provided bread for you to eat in the wilderness. You're going to need regular reminders. And so they continue walking, step by step, slowly, slowly. You can't get transformed through a shortcut or a cheat code. You have to get transformed by God, step by step, 3 miles an hour, walking speed. And they keep walking, and they come to a place called Rephidim. And they come to Rephidim, having just seen the miracles God's done before. The bread is still falling from heaven, and so they come to Rephidim, and they say, ugh, we're thirsty. We wish we could go back to Egypt, where there was better water. And God says, again, I'm going to provide for you. And he provides them again. There is a miraculous provision of water from a rock. And God provides exactly what they need at Rephidim. And then some people try to attack them, and God says, don't worry about it. I will provide. And God provides a way for them to win the battle. And he makes it really clear to them that he is the one who has won the battle for them. And to make sure they remember it, he says to Moses, write this down, because they're going to forget it soon. Write this down so the people will remember. And then they get visited by a member of Moses' family. Moses' father-in-law comes, and through him, God provides some wisdom about how they are to be a sensible, mature community together. Moses' father, a man called Jethro, is not an Israelite. He's come from a different country, and he has been a priest worshipping other gods. But when he sees the journey the Israelites have been on, he says, praise God. Praise the Lord who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. I know now that your Lord is greater than all the other lords. And he says to Moses, you need to be sensible about the way you lead these people. You can't have everyone coming to you for advice. You're just going to wear yourself out. So take on some wisdom. Build a team. Teach the people. Pray for the people. But then raise up some leaders who can make decisions alongside you. And they keep walking. Step by step, slowly, slowly, a work in progress, and they come to the mountain of God's presence. And that's the place where previously God had met Moses in a burning bush, and it had been so clear to Moses that God was here. And I just saw this morning, and it reminded me of that burning bush image. And God takes them to the mountain, and he says, I brought you here for a reason, and you're going to meet with me here. And so let's read what he says in Exodus 19. Moses went up on the mountain, and God called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're going to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you're going to tell to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. The whole earth is mine, but you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so God says to them, I've not brought you out of Egypt just so you can be free from Egypt. I brought you to be my treasured possession, my transformed people. I've carried you on eagle's wings. That's a picture of God's power. It's a picture of his parenting love and care. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a family of people who look like Jesus. And so they consecrate themselves at the mountain, and Moses goes up and he gets some instructions. You probably know the Ten Commandments, the instructions they get about honoring God, about loving each other, about not killing each other, about honoring God's special day of rest. And then they get all sorts of other rules about justice, about how they're to live in the land, about resolving disputes, and about holidays. God sees that the people are very forgetful. And so he says, you're going to get some regular reminders. Every week, you're going to have a day of rest. And then every year, you're going to have Passover and feasts of tabernacles and ingathering the harvest and reminders of your rescue, reminders of how I provided for you. Every year, I'm going to put structures into your life to remind you and to train you in a new way of thinking. What a story. And the Bible keeps on referring back to this story. And in different songs and different speeches and different parts of scripture, they retell the story of how they were brought out of Egypt. And sometimes they say, and we are like a tree. God picked us up and he planted us in good land. And then he's growing us to bear fruit. And sometimes they say, we're a bit like sheep. Sheep are a bit forgetful. Sheep can be a bit stubborn. But over time, the sheep can learn to listen to the farmer and go in the right direction. He will care for them and bring them into a good pasture. And sometimes they compare it to parenting. And again, God speaks to them. I am like a father, and I'm raising you up. And you are like children. I love you, but you need to grow up. You need to become adults. And the picture God gives us elsewhere in Scripture is a picture of adopted family. Before we go into this metaphor, I'll just say that I'm not an expert on adoption. I am going to say some things as if they're quite black and white. And obviously, if you are an adopted parent or in an adopted family, some of these things would be more nuanced. And we may need to celebrate the things and honor the things that have been good in a child's birth family. But for the sake of metaphor, Israel is like a people who have been abused and who are now adopted by a perfect parent. They have come out of one family and they are learning what it is to live in a new family. And tragically, we sometimes hear stories of children who've been maybe neglected in their first family. Maybe they didn't know if they would get enough to eat. And then they're brought into a new home, but they still hoard food. They get given some food and they hide it away because they're not sure if there's going to be more food the following morning. And you can picture the adopted parent just gently saying, you don't need to hoard the food. There's definitely going to be more food tomorrow. Trust my words. We can imagine a child who's been brought up in a family where they weren't respected and they haven't learned basic human respect, and there's all sorts of behaviors that come for that. And a loving, gentle parent will say, in this house, there's some rules and some expectations. There's some ways about how we treat our brothers and sisters, about how we look after the home where we live together. You can imagine that when a child is brought into a new family, it's so important to affirm their value. And so every day you're going to remind them that they're loved, but you're also going to have special moments. Maybe at their birthday or anniversary of when they're adopted, you're going to remind them, where every so often we are just going to remind you how treasured you are, that you are our treasured child, that we have brought you to ourselves. And yeah, the parent might need to discipline the child, but once they've signed those adoption papers, they are saying, you are my child now. I may need to tell you off, but I'm never going to send you back. You are my child now. And I wonder if that's somehow a picture of what God has done. He's brought them out of one family and into another, and now he's telling them what it could look like to live together. And I've deliberately spent a lot of time retelling that story, because Scripture tells us that all of the stories in the Old Testament are given for our benefit, and there'll be some ways in which we are very similar to those stories and immediate lessons we can learn, and there'll be some ways in which our experience is quite different from these stories and we can learn from what's different as well. So how are we similar, first of all? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 that these things happened to Israel as an example. They were written down for our instruction, and whom the ends of the ages have come. We are similar to the ancient Israelites. We are just as human, and just as they had been formed into slavery, we have been formed into the mindsets of the culture around us. And God is exactly the same God. His values, his methods, his priorities are the same. And so there's some wisdom from this journey that we can apply to our own journey. We can remember that we began in slavery, and our rescue from slavery, our forgiveness, was achieved by Jesus first. He doesn't give them the rules and then rescue them. He rescues them first, rescue before rules. And we have been rescued from death and guilt and shame by Jesus, by his death and resurrection. And that comes first. And then to remind us of that and to give us a really visual image of how we have gone out of one life and we have come into new life, he gives us baptism. And now we don't get well behaved and then get baptized. We get baptized at the start of our journey with Jesus. We go into the water, we come back out, we say, that is old, this is new, this is the direction we're going in. And then he provides for us. And day by day, he provides exactly what we need. And this is still his grace. He's not making us do it on our own, but he'll start to invite us into the process. There'll be things for us to do to learn the lesson. And over time, he might give us certain practices, certain things to do. Maybe every day we'll begin to read our Bibles and pray. Maybe every week we will take a day off to rest, and we'll trust that things are in God's control. We don't need to provide for ourselves. Every so often we might fast, or we might take some time into solitude or retreat and spend some time in deeper study of God's words. And I know that here in Shipley you're going to be looking at some of these practices over the coming weeks. And I know that for the Bradford site, often when we gather, we start by asking how things gone in the last week, how have we been obedient to Jesus in the past few days, and we keep each other accountable on these sorts of things. And so step by step, day by day, week by week, our minds are being formed. And I find that I need to have daily reminders, because I am like an Israelite and I can be very forgetful. And the culture around us has done such a good job of forming our minds into that slave mindset. Constantly there's adverts telling me to desire this and buy that, and there's news stories telling me to fear these people, hate those people. And if I spend 2 hours a day on social media and then only 20 minutes a day praying, my brain is being formed and formed into Egypt mode. And I think for many of us, we'll be able to see the things that we've been brought out of, and there may be really specific situations, maybe unhelpful influences and relationships which Jesus has brought us out of, maybe particular wrong habits which we used to be in, which we're now free from. And I think we can all see those Egypt mindsets. Maybe like the story of Hank, it's an ungratefulness and an unkindness towards people. Maybe like my own story, it's a pride and self-reliance. Or it's spending too much time on social media and being formed by the priorities of the world. for many of us, as we've been talking about getting the boat out of the harbour, about doing more outreach, about sharing the good news, we're held back by a fear. We're held back by being too busy. Or maybe we're just held back by a coldness, a half-heartedness towards God. We've been formed in the mindsets of Egypt, and now we need to be reformed and transformed. And day by day, step by step, we are works in progress. And we saw that God is not just doing this for individuals, but we saw in that encounter they had with Moses' father-in-law and then the instructions they get on the mountain that he's doing this for a community. And so we gather together. And for us, we gather to worship every Sunday, and then we gather midweek to pray, and we learn what it is to live together. And that wisdom of the Ten Commandments, of honoring God, of loving each other, that can provide a basis for what it is to live with each other. And then the Israelites were given the tabernacle and the sacrifices and special festivals every year. And we too, we're going to need some reminders, some visual reminders. One of those visual reminders is baptism. Another one which we're going to come to in a few minutes is breaking bread. And then we might have Christmas and Easter or New Day and Devoted, times to gather with God's people and be reminded of what he has done. And so there is a lot from this journey which we can take and we can apply as wisdom in our own lives. But there's also a problem. Because if you read the rest of Exodus and then into Numbers and into Joshua, you'll see that the Israelites never really learnt their lesson. Again and again they test God. Again and again they mistrust him. They end up having to spend an extra 40 years in the desert because they weren't listening and they weren't trusting. And again and again and again they mistrust him. And again and again and again he provides for them. But he sees they have a problem. Elsewhere in scripture, he says, your problem isn't just that you have an unhealthy heart and you need a diet and exercise plan. Your problem is that you have hearts of stone and you need a heart transplant. And I will come to you and I will give you hearts of flesh. And so he has brought a new relationship. And he's brought us into a place where we're not under the law. We're not under the rules and regulations that they were under, but through Jesus, we have been rescued and we're in a new relationship with him. The relationship we have with God, although we are very much like the Israelites and God is still the same God, the relationship, the way we relate to him is different. We have been brought into a new covenant and we've been brought that way through Jesus. And so throughout this journey, as well as wisdom for us and practical ideas for how we are to grow, every step of this journey is a picture of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul retells the story of the people coming out of the wilderness. And he says, you know when they were thirsty and God struck the rock and provided water for them in the wilderness? You know what that rock was? That rock was Jesus. In John 6, Jesus reenacts the story by providing bread for his people. And he says, you know that bread which came down from heaven? That's me. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread that is broken so that you will have life. Come to me and you will live. This isn't just a story about something that happens in the past, but this is Jesus. And Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the water. Jesus is the one who wins the battle. Jesus is the one who meets God on the mountain and then comes down with a shining face. Jesus is the Passover and the temple. And Jesus is the answer to our question. How can we be changed? Our new hearts come through Jesus. It's Jesus at the beginning. It's Jesus at the end. It's Jesus every step of the way. We come to Jesus. We become attached to Jesus. We receive Jesus' life in that picture of the vine. We have to graft the branch into the source of life first, and then you can prune it. We have to be attached to Jesus first, and then we can begin to change. And so we're going to finish by setting our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to finish with a reminder of what Jesus has done by coming together with bread and with wine. And I like to think of this meal of breaking bread as a 3D meal. It's a past meal, it's a present meal, it's a future meal. So this is a meal by which we remember. We look back and we see this is what Jesus has done. He is the one who was in heaven, who came down, who was broken for the earth, who we come to receive him, to live by him. And it's a meal for the present. This is a meal by which we receive, by which we partake in him, by which, by eating this meal, we're somehow stepping not only into relationship with Jesus, but being reminded of our relationship with each other. This is a participation in Christ's body. And because there is one loaf, we who are many are also one body. We're connected to each other. We all share from the one bread. And so it's a meal about remembering. It's a meal about receiving right now. And it's also a meal about rejoicing. It's a meal about looking forward. It's a meal that proclaims Jesus' life until he comes again. Because there's one verse I've not told you about the story of manna in Exodus 16. At the end of that story, it says, the manna was provided for them every day for 40 years, and then the manna stopped coming the day after they entered the promised land. The day is coming, and it's coming soon, when we won't need to have church and breaking bread and to meet in this way to connect ourselves with Jesus, because we will see him face to face. We won't need these symbols and these reminders and these practices, because we'll be with him and we'll eat in his presence and we will live with God. I'm going to invite Becky and Johnny back up. We're going to enjoy this message as a reminder, as a receiving, and as a rejoicing and looking forward to what Jesus has done.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.